Revelation chapter 20, and we read from verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We continue in our study of the book of Revelation. So far in our studies, we have considered quite a few things. There is a storyline to the book of Revelation, but that storyline is viewed from various perspectives. They all basically cover the history between the first and the second coming of Christ. And as we have considered the storyline, we have reminded ourselves of the fact that this, in a sense, is a pastoral letter, because the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle John, sends this message to a people who were undergoing persecution, who therefore were going through very, very difficult times because of the faith. And many among them had lost their lives. And some would have been wondering as to whether serving the Lord was really worth it. There was discouragement. There were doubts, no doubt. There were also those that were carrying on. Such a people needed a vision. They needed a revelation, so to say. And as we have considered this revelation, we have seen, first of all, that they were given a vision of Christ in his glory as one who has conquered over sin and death and the evil one. And he now sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he is ruling. And then we saw a vision of the presence of Christ among the churches, a vision of the actual investiture of Christ, the coronation of Christ, at which he was given the power and the right to rule over history, as it were. And then we went on to look at the reign of Christ and the challenge to the reign of Christ. We saw how that this challenge came primarily from the dragon, who from the beginning, that is to say from the beginning of human history, has been in the business of trying to destroy Christ and his interests. And in the Old Testament, it was all about preventing his coming, preventing his birth. He failed in that. Because Jesus was born into this world, and Jesus did give birth to a church, and the dragon turned his attention to the church. So during the first and second coming of Christ, this is his focus. And in doing that work, he has employed the help of the two beasts and Babylon as well. And together, their efforts combine to persecute the church, to woo the church away from God and from the Lamb, and even to deceive. But as we have seen, the Lamb and the church have triumphed and will triumph over Satan's helpers. We've seen a vision of those who die among the saints, how that they come to life on the other side of life and reign with Christ. Last week we also saw how that the devil during this period has been bound. He will be loosed toward the end of the age, and he will be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. That is the story as we have seen it. This evening, we want to turn to a consideration of the final judgment. That, of course, is what is opened up in the passage that I just read to us. And we have seen the final judgment depicted in various ways in the book of Revelation. But this is its final manifestation. Final manifestation. And there are a number of things I want us to see about it. And we must begin by an observation of the judgment throne. The judgment throne. In verse 11, then I saw a great white judgment, white throne rather, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and there was found no place for them. There are basically four things I want us to see as we look at this. First, the throne. Have you noted that word? And I saw a great white throne. A throne is a seat of authority, a chair of state, a chair of state of a sovereign or a king or a queen. Sometimes the word is used with reference to the position of a sovereign or a king or a queen. The throne, a seat of authority. And then secondly, we must observe the one who sat on it. The one who sat on it. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. We've already met with this language in chapter 4 and verse 2, where we read about he who sat on the throne. In chapter 5 and verse 1, we read again about him who sat on the throne. And here again in chapter 20 and verse 12. It suggests that he who sits on the throne is God. Indeed, it doesn't just suggest, it states it. In verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And by that, John could mean the Father, God the Father. But it is a God who, in fact, rules through his Son. And he judges through his son. In chapter 5, verse 13, the throne is referred to as the throne of God and of the Lamb. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, we are told that Jesus Christ was appointed to be the judge. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So God is upon the throne, but he rules and particularly judges through his Son, through the Lamb. The Lamb, therefore, sits on that throne. But we must also note in the third place that it is the great white throne, the great white throne, the throne, he who sat on it, but note that it is the great white throne, according to verse 11. Why is it great? And why is it white? It is great because of the greatness of the one who sits on it. He is God himself, the creator and ruler of the universe, the one who brought humanity into being, who sustains all things, including all men, in the palm of his hand, who has instituted his law and called upon men to live according to it, and who has the right to be obeyed, and who brings men to account to explain how they have lived, how they have used the gifts and talents he has given to them, how they have executed their callings. And he has the right to judge. It is also great because of the magnitude of the judgment at hand. It's the final judgment. All nations will gather before him, and the verdicts of that judgment has eternal implications. It's a great throne. It is white to symbolize purity, to symbolize holiness, to symbolize the glory of the one whose throne it is. And because of this emphasis on purity, on holiness, there is no doubt that the message being carried through is that this throne is a throne of righteousness and of judgment. Righteousness and justice proceeds from this throne. There is no partiality in this judgment. There is no favoritism in this judgment. Those who consider themselves great this side of eternity will be judged in the same way as those who consider themselves nothing, because they will be judged by one standard, namely the standard of God. The judge is true. The judge is holy. The judge is pure. The judge is just. That's why it is white. But notice in the third place the majesty of this throne, the, in a sense, terribleness, in the best sense of that word, of this throne, because it has an effect upon the old creation, the old universe. Look at that in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face, a great face, a majestic face, and from that face we read that the earth and the heaven fled away. His august presence dissolves this old universe. He created it perfect, but because of the entrance of sin, it was corrupted and polluted and therefore subjected to futility. All of that needs to be removed. And when the Holy One appears sitting on that throne, this old creation must needs disappear. It is not annihilated, not at all, but it is changed, it is transformed. The sin and the weaknesses, all of the ugly things about it are destroyed and removed to pave way for the coming of a new heaven and a new earth. This is part of the preparation demanded by the judgment. A judgment prepared or expressed in cosmic terms. Well, that is about the great white throne. Let's notice in the second place the judged. We have seen the judge, he who sits on that great white throne. But who are the ones being judged? John tells us that it is the dead. In verse 12, I saw the dead. What were they doing? Standing before God. And then the books were opened. The dead. Perhaps we need to qualify that a little bit. The raised dead. The raised dead. We spoke about believers who were suffering persecution and who needed to see a vision that would comfort them and a vision that would encourage them, a vision that would spur them on unto love and good works, a vision that would move them to persevere. And he's shown them many things. Certainly one of the great things to encourage them is the realization that those who served faithfully and have now died for the faith will in fact rise from the dead. That they did not die in vain. And because they did not die in vain, if they too should die, they will not die in vain. So these are the raised dead. The believer who has lost loved ones needed this hope, the hope of glory. The dead. So who are the dead? It's all who have died since Adam. Adam was created first, the first man to have ever lived. And the Bible tells us that he died. And he died because he sinned. And all who came out of him, which is the whole of humanity, all humanity have been affected by the sin of Adam. And in Adam, all die. So from Adam, who was the first man to ever live, to the last man who shall ever die. They will be raised. They will be raised from the dead. And they will be raised from wherever they died, and from wherever they were buried, and from wherever they were burned. We see in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They die by various means. Some die at sea. Others die of illness. Some die because they are murdered. And ever so many other causes. However they died, wherever they died, wherever they were buried, wherever they were burned, however their life ended, they will be raised. And in a sense, what we see here is the defeat of what Paul refers to as the last enemy. We've seen how the beasts came about and were defeated. Babylon came about and was defeated. The dragon was defeated. But there yet remains death, the last enemy. We are probably all more conscious of this enemy than any other. When the Bible speaks about the beasts, it takes a time to work out who the beast really is. Or Babylon, takes time. There are people who don't even believe in the existence of Satan. They don't see him. Indeed, they don't see anything spiritual. And because they don't see and they can't understand, they don't believe it. But death is there for all to see. It affects every human being. It's appointed unto man to die once, and after that, the judgment. If you are not dead already, you probably have seen death. You've lost loved ones. You've lost friends. And in the COVID-19 pandemic, we are hearing of deaths on a daily basis. And the numbers keep rising, not just in this country, elsewhere in the world. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have died. And death has brought misery and pain, agony. If we could remove death, we would. But it won't go until the day and the time that God Himself has appointed. Until then, death will continue to hold on to its victims. But the day will come. And here John writes about that day. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. That's just another way of saying those who died at sea came back to life. And death, here viewed as one who holds to its victims. Adam has been dead all these years, still in the grave. Death will give up its victims, because they will rise. Hades, those who die in their sin go to Hades, to hell. Even hell will give up the souls that are in it. Those that have gone to paradise, to heaven without their bodies because they are buried here below, their souls will be released to be reunited with their resurrected bodies. Now, that this is about the resurrection, of course, is clear. Here in verse 11, we read, "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled." So he was sitting on his throne, and before him, we read in verse 12, stood the dead, small and great. The dead don't stand. They stand here because they have been raised from the dead. Everyone who will have died will be raised. It will include the righteous, of course. Abel, Seth, Noah will be there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be there. Moses, David, the apostles, all the righteous men and women who lived through the Roman persecution and even laid down their lives will be there. The righteous you knew about, they have now gone, they have preceded you, they'll be there. All the righteous who have traversed the surface of this world. Over the last few years, we have witnessed several of our brothers and sisters die. Only recently, we lost a dear sister. She'll be there. It will include the unrighteous. Cain, who murdered his brother, will stand there before the great white throne. All who laughed at Noah as he preached righteousness to them and urged them to turn from their sin and to come into the ark, but perished because they didn't hear him, will be there. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord, will be there. Pilate will be there, and Herod too. All the evangelical martyrs will be there. All those who killed the evangelical martyrs, I meant, will be there. Every wicked person will be there. It will include both small and great. That's what John says. I saw the dead, small and great. There'll be no earthly distinctions then. The powerful and the insignificant, the famous, and people we've never heard of, parents and children, rulers and subjects, the rich and the poor, pop stars and their fans, heroes and their worshippers, professors and their students, illiterates, pastors and their flocks, bosses and their employees, governments and their electorates, all will be there. None will be too high or too low to stand before the throne. You will be there. The dead. The living We'll be there. John, at this point, doesn't write about that, but we know from other passages of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, we know that God will raise the dead first, and then those who are still living, Paul writes, will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, even as he comes down. All will be there. Everyone will be judged, the wicked as well as the righteous. Let's come in the third place and look at the basis of judgment. The basis of judgment. While all will be raised for judgment, all will not be raised to hear the same words from the judge. What will be said by the judge will depend on what will be written in the books. We read in verse 12 about the books. Listen to what he says. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And then we read this. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. It looks like the books are divided into the general and the particular. Let's look at the general first. These are simply referred to as the books. What could these books be? They are obviously symbolic, like so much else in Revelation. What do they represent? They represent a record of all that has taken place throughout the whole of our lives. In other words, they are a record of our works. All the works we have done internally, in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, and all the works we have done externally. Everything has been recorded. Our actions, our words, our thoughts, our motives, things we do in secret and things we do in public. Everything has been recorded. You might have forgotten about them. You may never have thought about some things you have entertained in your mind. Things you entertained 10 years ago or 20 years ago. You may have long forgotten about those things. You may have long forgotten about things you have done. But they are all recorded in these books. And on that day, they will be brought out and will be the basis upon which you will be judged. The works will show the value, the character, the true worth of your life. The works will answer the question, did you know God? Did you love him? Did you follow his law? There's only one law by which you will judge. That law is written on each one of our hearts. And the works will reveal, the works will show whether you lived according to that standard. And the works you will display, are they such that they can qualify you to live in heaven? Or do you deserve to live in hell, in Hades, forever? Your works will show. The works will show who you really are. To use the language of Jonathan Edwards, they will show whether you are on a journey leading to heaven or on a journey leading to hell. Listen to how John puts it. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his own works. There's also the particular book, and it is referred to as the Book of Life. In chapter 21 and verse 27, it is referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. Why is it referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, in this book are written the names of believers in the Lamb, believers in Christ. The names of God's elect who were brought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been reconciled to God on the basis not of their own works, not of their own merit or righteousness, but on the basis of the work of Christ and on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. They heard about Christ. And when they heard him and met him, they saw the wretchedness of their own hearts. They rejected that. They turned their back on that. And they held out their arms to Christ and embraced him and loved him and believed him and began to follow him and to live with him. And those that lived in the days of persecution were ready to die for him. Yes, they will all be there before the white throne, the great white throne, and their works will be judged in intimate detail. Then we will see more clearly how much short we may have fallen of our blessed Lord, how weak your faith might have been, how weak your service to the Lord might have been. Then it will be seen that your works were made of hay or straw. Or perhaps it will be revealed then that your works were made of gold or silver, because your life was fully given to the Lord. The quality of your work will be seen. And your works will reveal that because your name is in the Book of Life, yes, your works might not have been great, but you were on the journey leading to heaven. You were following the Lamb, even as he led you to heaven, to the kingdom of God. Will your name be in this particular book? Where will your name be? Which brings me to my final point, the verdict of the judgment. The verdict of the judgment. Ultimately, the judgment will be about how a man stands before God, depending on what their works reveal. Your works will reveal how you stand before God. Ultimately, the judgment will be about whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and whether your claim to possess life, whether your claim to possess the new birth is underscored and confirmed by your works. Some will come saying, "In your name, I performed many miracles, and in your name, I prophesied, and in your name, I cast out demons, and in your name, I sang in the choir. In your name." That will be the claim. But he will say to them, "I never knew you. You know, I have searched my book, the Lamb's book. But your name doesn't feature there. It might be in some other book, but it's definitely not in my book, in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if it is not in my book, then the works you speak about do not confirm that you have life." If you had life, your works would have confirmed it, and your name would be in my book. So those who want to demonstrate new life by their works, John says, will be cast into the lake of fire. And it's called the lake of fire because it is a place of fire. This fire is real. It's not imagined. It's real. This fire is unquenchable. This fire devours forever and ever. This fire is able to burn both soul and body. Hell is the lake of fire. And those who died and went to hell were in hell without their bodies. Well, now, after the final judgment, they will be thrown back into hell, into the lake of fire, to suffer in their bodies as well. And they will be away from the Lord and from the glory of his might. They will suffer, not alone, but together with the devil and his angels and the beasts. Remember where they were thrown in verse 10? The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the Bible elsewhere tells us that this place was created for the devil and his angels. Well, if your works are like unto the works of the devil and his angels, that is where you will be thrown. And you will suffer together with them. It's William Hendrickson who speaks about this togetherness as a gruesome togetherness imaginable. It's a darkness. And this is the interesting thing. It's hell, so you expect, you know, the fire gives light. But hell is also called a darkness. And it's a darkness because it's away from God who is light. Away from God, together with the devil. Those whose names will be in the book of life will go to the new heavens and the new earth. Those who were not in that book go to the lake of fire, which is also referred to as the second death. Those who are in the book of life will go to the new heaven and the new earth to experience a life in a glorified body and a glorified city. I want to end on this note. First, by saying the final judgment is real. It's coming. It is certain. We must prepare for it. And the best way of preparing for it is by being in the Lamb, following the Lamb, living for the Lamb, working for the Lamb. You remember that statement I have mentioned here many times before? There is only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what is done for Jesus will last. Are you doing for Jesus? Are you working for Jesus? If you are, your works will pass. Your works will be the evidence that God has loved you and saved you and prepared a place for you. We must prepare. We must do the works that express life. If we don't prepare, we will suffer. We may end up in the lake of fire. And those that ended up in the lake of fire, those that will end up in the lake of fire, well, they're in a sense sure that God is a just God. And those who suffered during the Roman persecution as Christians would look at that justice and thank God for avenging their suffering and death. And then they look to this vision of those who have risen and gone to glory and stimulate their hope, their own hope, and draw encouragement from that to go on fighting, to go on living for Christ, because they know it will not be in vain. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word once again and for the exalted things it has revealed to us concerning the final judgment. A day and time when death, the last enemy, will be defeated. When those that do not know or care to love you will be judged and punished, and when your people will be publicly justified and brought into the kingdom of your dear Son. We thank you that we who have come to know you and believe you, and who have the life as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord, do aspire to living with you in the glory. Oh, grant that by our lives, lived out this side of eternity, it can be demonstrated that we really and truly knew and loved you and lived for you. And that even if we should die, we will gain, because we will be with our Savior Jesus Christ, who at his appointed time will appear in the sky to raise our bodies and to transform them to become like his heavenly body. So we can live with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. Encourage us by these things and urge us to press on even when the going gets tough this side of heaven. Now, our Father, won't you please disperse us from this place with your blessing, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.